Why don't we begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll dive into the book of Jonah. I'm funny and I didn't even know it. I tell you, no more rhymes and I mean it. See, I told you, yeah. I had this bet with my Bible study group. I'm sorry that came from The Princess Bride. It's so popular that if you just go into any large group and say no more rhymes and I mean it, someone will yell out, anybody got a peanut? If you haven't seen the movie, you got to see it now. It's great stuff. All right, let's pray. Yes, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your great love and compassion that you have upon us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the book of Jonah that helps us understand a little bit more about your graciousness and about your sovereignty. We thank you that you are Yahweh, that your personal name is something that is important to us, that we can call upon you in times of trouble and distress and in times of joy and victory. And we know for a fact that you will hear us and respond to us. So, Lord, we ask that you would send your spirit now to be with us as we study, that you would enlighten us as we read your word, and that it would become meaningful and important for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jonah chapter 3. This is what I'm going to do. We're going to go through. I just want to read through Jonah 3 quickly, and then we'll go back and we'll kind of go through verse by verse and help us understand it. This gives us kind of an overall picture, and then we'll kind of focus on the individual stuff. Okay, quick recap, right? Jonah chapter 1, most people know that. Word of the Lord came to Jonah, said, go preach against the city of Nineveh. He didn't, ran the opposite way, big storm came, people threw him overboard, swallowed by a fish. He prays inside the fish, and that's where actually most people stop. That's where, if you're teaching this stuff to kids, which I don't know what they're going to do over there with Jonah chapter 3, because we never really talk about this stuff. Jonah 1 and 2 are the most famous, and then Jonah 3 and 4 actually has some very important things. In fact, Jonah 3, if Jonah 2 is the most pivotal, Jonah 3 is the most gracious. It talks so much about God's graciousness and goodness and the response that people have to his word, that it's just so important. So quick recap, that gets us where we're at. So if you just read chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited. See, I love that word, vomited Jonah onto dry land. Okay, so let me read through this and we'll go back and go verse by verse. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Okay, let's go back here. Jonah chapter 3. Let's go back verse by verse. You kind of got the feel, the whole overall sense, and we'll just go from there. So verse 1. I just love the way this kind of starts off. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I mean, it really does beg the question, right? I mean, after Jonah has been running from God, big storm, thrown overboard, swallowed by a great, huge, giant fish, I made the case last week that I believe that he actually died, resurrected, came back to life, and prayed this prayer of thanksgiving to God, and then the fish vomits him out onto dry land, and you could almost, I mean, you just got to wonder, he must be in shock, right? He's now sitting upon dry land. The fish is probably dead right there with him, because a lot of large animals, only when they die will they vomit the contents of their stomach out onto dry land. And so there he is. And it's funny that the word of the Lord had to come to Jonah a second time. You know, all this stuff has happened. You would hope and pray, okay, Jonah, did you get it now? Do you understand that this is a good thing to do? And it's almost, maybe he forgot, you know, maybe dying and coming back to life. Maybe, you know, his memories are. So God has to come to him a second time and gives him these words. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, Now put this next to the passage that he had spoken right at the beginning, Jonah 1:1. It's kind of interesting to see the difference. In Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh, same phrase, and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me, is what Jonah 1:1. Jonah 3:1 and 2 says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. It's almost as if God's saying, you know what? You're kind of out of the picture now. I don't even want you to say anything that is contrary to what I speak to you. I want you to speak exactly the words I want to give to you. I mean, it's like prophecy for dummies. You know, it'd be great if you could be in this school. If you were a prophet, it'd be like prophecy for dummies. Just speak what God is giving to you. Now, this is actually an important thing, because oftentimes we are very harsh and hard against certain people and their public professions of faith because we are not in their situation. Let me give you an example. Robert Shuler from the Crystal Cathedral was not only on Larry King Live, but he's also had Larry King come over and speak to the Crystal Cathedral live during worship service. Now, Bob Shuler takes a lot of heat for a lot of things, and he took a lot of heat with this Larry King thing because Larry King at that time was a renowned, avid atheist, but he was also searching. I mean, he had just put out a book about prayer. And so here is Larry King, and he's trying to find and search, and he's firing at Bob all these questions about God and his sovereignty and what about evil and all these problems that we have with Christianity. And all Bob Shuler did was listen and acknowledge his struggle. And the whole Christian church was in an uproar. How dare you, Bob Shuler, for not defending the Christian faith? And immediately we all jumped on his back and wanted to beat him upside the head. But that is not what God had spoken to Bob Shuler at that time. The message that Bob Shuler was to give to Larry King was just a sympathetic, understanding ear to build a relationship so ultimately he could finally share his faith in Christ Jesus. I bring this up just because I know that there's going to be times you might be scared about what you're going to say to people when they ask you about your Christian faith, or you might be watching someone share their faith and you might be very negative and critical to what they are sharing. But please remember that oftentimes when we're put in situations, God says, I'm going to send my spirit so that you will speak exactly what I want you to say at that time, which is a great comfort for us, right? Because we're scared out of our minds. What are we going to say to these people? And God says, don't worry, I will give you the words. So we need to be careful when we watch other people share their faith or share this message, because the message that Jonah gives to Nineveh, in my opinion, is pretty lousy. But I got to remember that this is exactly what God wanted to speak to the city. Let's keep going. So Jonah is going to receive a message, and that is the only thing that he is going to say. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Isn't that great? That's, I mean, you know, important passage right there. Jonah's obedience. You know, we always like to talk about Jonah always running away and doing things wrong. In chapter 4, we're just going to have a field day with poor Jonah. But at least in Jonah chapter 3, he's obeying the word of the Lord. He obeys the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. Underline the phrase very important city, because the original language is kind of has a double meaning there. The word that's actually used there could also just be translated as large. And we find out later on, if you want to peek forward to Jonah chapter 4:11, you find out how many people live in this city. 120,000 people live in this city. Now, that's pretty big for a city back in those days. So the language there is that not only is it important, but it's also very large. And it's kind of hard. Which way do you translate it? It always brings me back to the idea that a lot of people don't, a lot of people say, you know, I really don't like it when churches count people and, you know, God's not worried about numbers. And God's not worried about numbers. Here's Nineveh with 120,000 people, and he calls it great, important, large in his scheme of salvation. Individuals count to God. If you've ever said to yourself, there's so many people that live in this world, there's so many people that live before me, that lived after me, how in the world can I actually be counted in this whole thing? Does God even really care or know about me? The answer is yes. Every single person is important to God. So Nineveh is a very important city. Not only is it cultural, not only is it the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the sworn enemy of the Israelites, but it also has a lot of people in it. So a visit required 3 days. Now, you got to kind of smile at the irony, right? How long was Jonah in the 3 days, 3 nights? How long was Jesus Christ in the belly of the earth? 3 days. I mean, we've got this idea of this 3 days. It is an important city. It's almost as if the message is going to cut. If you're reading this and you were able to notice this in the original Hebrew, you would just start be smiling at this time. You're like, oh my gosh, 3 days. Oh, something big is about to happen. Something major is going to take place. On the first day, now this is actually contrary to popular culture back in those days. If I was a visiting prophet, pastor, preacher coming into a large city, oftentimes if it required 3 days, the first day I would go about and just kind of see if I could get a meeting with the king or with some of the nobles and see if I could hobnob with them. And then on the second day, I would start my preaching. And then on the third day, I'd do this huge debriefing so that everyone kind of understood and we had an action plan and places to go and things to do. But this is how the prophets used to do this. But here, Jonah breaks the rules. Jonah immediately, on the first day, walks in and starts proclaiming the message. Check out this message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Not a very positive message, is it, right? You know, this is where I fault Jonah. If I could, I'd say, man, Jonah, you know what I would do? Start off with the whole running from God thing and swallowed by a whale. That's very powerful, right? You could probably convince a lot of people that running from God is a horrible thing and then swallowing by the whale and that God will save you and rescue you and bring you back up to dry. I mean, wouldn't it be great if Jonah went through and started off with his testimony? Wouldn't that be a great thing to do? We often hear that if you want to evangelize, if you want to speak to people, just start with your testimony. Well, you could do that if that's what God wants you to speak. Here, a different message is being done. Now, a lot of people say that's a pretty negative thing. I want you to underline the word overturned because that is one way to translate it. And again, this is one of those difficulties of translations because we just can't quite get a good English meaning from it. Because another way to translate it is just turn. In 40 more days, Nineveh will turn. Whoa, so do you hear the meaning? You know, which one is it? Are you going to be overturned or are you just going to turn? And you know, Jonah is probably, again, we find out a little bit later, he's ticked off at this message because he doesn't want to give the opportunity for the Ninevites to have any opportunity whatsoever to repent and turn back to God. But this was the message that God was giving him, so he had to speak that message. In 40 more days, Nineveh will be turned or overturned. And it was true. Depending upon the response of the people, this was going to be the case. I forgot. What do I have on PowerPoint here, Rich? You know, I forgot what I... Okay, yeah, go back. Good, good. Hit the back arrow. Back arrow. There you go. There we go. Good, okay. I wanted to make sure that the stuff I'm going to say is a little bit later. Okay, so the Ninevites believed God. Right there. You remember how we were talking about counting up the miracles, right? The first miracle starts off with this huge, great, giant storm. Second miracle, that when Jonah is thrown overboard, the sea becomes calm. Third miracle, he's swallowed by a whale. I mean, there's miracles all through the book of Jonah. The other problem that most people have with the book of Jonah is this phrase right here. The Ninevites believed God. 120,000 people from one prophet preaching one day with the message, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned or turned, 120,000 people start believing in God. Huge miracle. Almost as unbelievable as this whole idea about being inside the belly of a of a large fish for 3 days and three nights. And this is where a lot of people say, see, this is kind of a fake little story. You just can't have 120,000 people turn to God right then. But that's what it says. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. So this was a grassroots movement. It was the people that started the whole thing. They all start believing in God, and immediately the word spreads, and the whole place is overcome. And then, interestingly enough, what happens? The news reaches the king of Nineveh. Now, it's hard to tell where the king of Nineveh is living at this moment. Nineveh was the capital city or the royal capital city of the Assyrian Empire. So was the king of Nineveh actually there present, or was he in another location? Either way, it's still a pretty amazing thing. If the word of God reaches the word of the people and this whole idea that's happening reaches him and he's in another location, that's pretty amazing. And the news reaches the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, took off the royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Now, let's just pause right here because you had a little peek of what I'm going to talk about here. How in the world could you convert 120,000 people in one day of preaching with a very negative message? I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And actually, we have some interesting stuff. We get this from a guy by the name of Weissman, and he talks about the Assyrian omens. They actually have lists of, if this stuff happens, you better start finding out who's responsible. Remember, they were a polytheistic culture, which means they believed in many, many, many gods. I've got an Assyrian decree a little bit later on that talks about one of those gods. But if certain things start happening, you better find out which god you've ticked off, and you better make it right with them. Because it would be true, Jonah walking into the capital city of the enemy and start preaching this idea about this place being overturned. How in the world did he live? Well, the Assyrian omens. Let me list out for you four of the Assyrian omens that if these things took place, watch out. One thing is, if you have an invasion by an enemy, that might mean that you have displeased your gods, or you are being overcome by a god culture that is more powerful than yours. Also, if you have a total solar eclipse, very superstitious, if there's a total solar eclipse, that would be something to watch out for. If you have an earthquake, and if you have a famine and epidemic, and this all comes from, hit the next button. This comes from a guy by the name of Weissman. This is published in Tyndale B, 30th issue, 1979, page 44. So if these things happen, then watch out, because the people are ripe for the picking. Now, check this out. We got to ask this question. Invasion. Sometime during the years 760 to 750, major Assyrian possessions, such as Commagene, Melitene, and even Carchemish, were lost to Urartu. Now, Urartu was a country, and they were led by a king, and there was these battles that were taking place between 760 and 750, and during that time, the Assyrians were losing. So they were being invaded by this culture, Urartu. Now, again, I'm indebted to the Word Biblical Commentary for this next section because of the stuff they have. Now, who was the king of the Assyrian Empire, the king of Nineveh, during the reign of between 760 and 750? Well, it's this dude by the name of Assur-Dame III. And his reign was from 773 to 756. So he was the king during this Urartu invasion. Yeah, I know. You're sitting there looking at me like, what? Who cares? Move on to the next point. Hold on. Keep that thought. Also, what about, go to the next one, solar eclipse. Check this out. Just such an event occurred in the 10th year of the Assyrian king, Assur-Dame III. Ooh. Two of the Assyrian omens during this guy's reign. Check out this next one. Oh, and also Weissman points out that the solar eclipse omen text mentioned not only the king, but also the animals, right? And the land as a whole in their specifications on those whom the divine wrath indicated in the eclipse might fall. This, of course, comports remarkably with the decree issued by the king that says, let everyone, man, beast, animal, everyone has got to repent. So, solar eclipse. Earthquake. Check this out. Assyrian kings required reports on earthquakes to be made to the royal court. There was a record of an earthquake in the month of Siwan in the reign of one of the Assur-Dames. You wonder if maybe it was Assasurdame III. Next one. Famine epidemic. Check this out. The Assyrian eponym list for the years of Assasurdame III's reign contains several references to famine, either lasting from 765 to 759 BC, or at least recurring during that seven-year period. So during these 7 years of this guy's reign, we've got four of the omens coming true. We got invasions happening, we got solar eclipses, we've got an earthquake, and we've got this huge famine and epidemic that's been taking place. And so we ask the question again, who is the king? The king during that time was Assasurdame III, 773 to 756. So the question has to be asked, who was the king of Israel? Who was that king? That king was a guy by the name of Jeroboam II. Do you see his reign? He reigned, he started 20 years earlier, but their reigns were concurrent. So while this king, Assasurdame III, was ruling in Nineveh, King Jeroboam II was reigning in Israel. Okay, finally, you're like, okay, this has got to have a point. Here is the great and final point. We get this from 2 Kings. He, King Jeroboam II, was the one who restored the boundary of Israel in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. It all comes together. Jonah was the prophet that changed all this. Was Jonah a real guy? Yes, Jonah was a real guy. Was he a real prophet? Yes, he was. And he shows up on the scene at this time when Assasurdame was reigning and all these Assyrian omens are taking place, and you could just imagine. The people are freaked out. This is more than I Know What You Did Last Summer or Scream Chapter 3. Bad things are happening all over the place. You got earthquakes and eclipses. We're being invaded by armies. We're in the middle of this huge famine. Which God did we tick off this time? And they're praying and they're praying and they're trying to find. And all of a sudden, in walks Jonah. 40 more days and Nineveh will turn. And everyone goes, that's the one. Is it possible that 120,000 people could turn in one day's preaching? According to the historical record, oh, yes, it is. With those four, to have four of them showing up at the same time is huge, and it all runs concurrent to the time when Jonah was a prophet. Now the king issues this decree. And again, a lot of people have said Assyrian kings don't issue decrees like this, but check this out. I hope this is the next slide. Yes, language of the decree. They found two records. Two Assyrian decrees that have been kept intact. Check this out. A royal Assyrian decree received in Gozan by the governor there, Manukem Assasur, who began his governorship in 793 BC and who therefore might have been a contemporary of Assasurdame III. And check out what this decree says. Decree of the king. You and all the people, your land, your meadows will mourn and pray for 3 days before the god Adad and repent. You'll perform the purification rite so that there may be rest. The idea here is if you've got four Assyrian omens, you're going to be declaring a lot of fasts and prayer time to find out what's going on. And he actually had issued a decree to pray to the god of Adad. Now, this obviously was before the time that Jonah shows up. So it is true that the Assyrian kings have issued decrees just like the one issued here in Jonah. Now, check this out, because if you read it, it's kind of funny, actually. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Now, that's one big fast. I mean, you're not even allowed to drink any water. This could also be concurrent with the epidemics. If there was a flood, which there were records of floods during this time, it would have spoiled the water content of the Ninevites. So actually it might have been a good thing. Hey, why don't we not drink anything, especially that nasty water over there? But let man, and underline the next two words, and beast. What are they supposed to do? Be covered with sackcloth. This fits in nicely again with that Assyrian omen that says if there's a solar eclipse, all the animals better be repenting as well, all the animals. And so could you imagine? Bob, you got three cows? You better go cut a few more sackcloth because you're going to be covering all those beasts with that. I mean, this was a major repentance revival that was taking place. Now, what is the point? Oh, Lynn, let me finish this up. Let everyone call urgent. Now, underline that word call. If you remember back in chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach, right? And then a little bit later on, when the captain of the ship shows up and asks Jonah what's going on, and he says, get up and call, same word. Same word. Let the everyone call urgently on God. This is a royal decree. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now, what's the point of all this? Why would it be important to have this record intact for us here in the Bible? Well, it's one of those amazing proofs that just goes to show you that in the midst of pain and heartache, in the midst of tragedy and crisis, that is when most people are receptive to hearing about the graciousness of God. This is an important mandate for us. Because if we know some people who are in those situations, maybe they're going through a divorce, maybe they're being laid off, maybe their parents just died from terminal illnesses, whatever the case may be, that might just be the opportunity to say, you know what? I know someone. I know a God who is good and gracious and can give you some good news. Let me keep going, and I'm going to come back to this. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So Jonah's prophecy came true. In 40 days, granted it only took one, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to turn. Now, is this possible? Could it be that a wicked city can actually turn from God and remove that divine displeasure that comes upon them? Well, we actually have something from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah gives this kind of formula, and we see it all throughout scriptures. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up, break down, and destroy it, and if that nation about which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the harm I intended to do it. In the book of Jonah, we always seem to be shifting our attention from different persons or places. In Jonah 1, we're really focused on Jonah. In Jonah 2, we're really focused on God and the prayer that Jonah prays. And we're focused on the allusion to Jesus Christ. In Jonah 3, the focus shifts now to the Ninevites. And this is huge. Because that word is also for us. Nineveh did not become a completely Christianized city, a God-fearing city for its entire history. At this moment in time, they have now turned to God and they've repented of their evil ways and they're now following him. But later on, we find out that God's divine displeasure comes down upon them another time because they have turned back. So I need to speak just privately here with any Ninevites that might be here today. You might think you're a Ninevite if you have divine displeasure. You might be a Ninevite if you are not in God's camp. And I have some good news today, because I'm not going to proclaim against you in 40 more days, you're going to be overturned. Isn't it great that we're not at that point in history? Aren't you glad that that's not the message that God is giving me? Because God gives us a message, a great message that says, if you are far from God, if you have been experiencing calamity in your life, if you are undergoing crisis and distress, if you have never called upon the name of God, the opportunity is here and now. This is the chance to rend our garments and come before the Lord. On verse 9, can you write a little note? Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Why do I have you write that? That same language, that same rhetorical question of who knows, maybe God will relent, shows up in Joel chapter 2, 12 to 14. Turn to that now. You have to go back. Only a couple of books. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So you have to only go back about three books. Joel 2, 12. Even now, oh, I'm sorry, keep turning your pages if you need to. Joel 2, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. The call comes out today to us. It is, in fact, possible to watch a miracle. The miracle of 120,000 people converting and becoming God-fearing people is just as miraculous as when one person does it. God says there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 people who attend Searchlight Ministries. It is so crucial to have this peace. It is so important. This is where God's graciousness and His love comes through. You could have been living the most wicked life up until then. You could have actually been a God-fearing person up until now and fallen away from God's goodness and graciousness. And guess what? The call still comes. The call still comes to return to God. And guess what? He will turn away His wrath and His displeasure. And you have the opportunity now to call upon the Lord and have a miracle in heaven actually take place. And that is the parting of the angels. And the other miracle of actually having God change His mind. Because ultimately that's what it's about. Ultimately, when we call upon the Lord and we return to Him, and if we come to Him for the first time on our knees praying, God, please take me. I've done my evil things, but I'm done with them. I'm forsaking them. I'm leaving them behind. You have actually changed God's mind. And He now leaves behind for you a blessing. And the most important blessing is that of eternal life, of actually being within the presence of God for eternity. When you take a look at the book of Jonah, there's lots of miracles. We read them over and over and over again. And guess what? Miracles still happen today. For everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, God will relent and bring upon you divine pleasure and goodness and graciousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Oh, how we love the book of Jonah. For in it we see a picture of You, the one true God, and the great love that You have for us. Heavenly Father, some of us have never been on Your side. Some of us are true Ninevites. Some of us have been doing very evil things And violence is always around us. But Lord, today we may not tear our clothes, but we ask that you would tear our hearts. And we come before you this morning, turn towards you. Lord, let it not take 40 days or 40 years for this to happen, but instead let it be today, because of the preaching of Jonah, that our hearts can be turned and that you can give us those great offerings, those great blessings in our life. Lord, if we've been far from you for a while, we return. Not just once, but every day. Lord, we want to be under your love and under your command. Lord, we want to be obedient to your word, not our own, not to our own selfish, egotistical message for the world, but we want to listen and follow you and what you have for our lives. Lord, send your spirit now to turn our hearts to you. Let it be today. Let it be now. Lord, we ask you to come into our lives and turn us and change us from our evil ways and help us live, Lord, now completely, fully for you. We thank you. We thank you that you are gracious and compassionate, that you have been so patient with us. We thank you because of Jesus Christ, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, went down all the way to the underground, chased us far underneath the sea to the heights of the mountains in order to bring us love. And Lord, we stop today from running from you. We turn our lives to you. Help us, Lord, to not be like those people of Nineveh who might have forsaken this belief system so quickly. But help us, Lord, to stay true to you and to your word, that we would stay true to your calling in our lives, that we would bask daily in your presence and want to be near you. That is our desire. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.